Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here today, whether you're joining with us online or in person, because today we're actually going to be hearing from a special guest speaker. And I say special because we don't often have speakers outside of our own community come. And so today we're going to be hearing from Pastor Scott Klebein. Scott has been a pastor for well over 20 years, and Scott is a pastor I deeply, deeply respect. As many of you might know, and Krista will agree to this, I have strong views on what pastors should and should not do. I don't think this surprises any of you, right? Krista's nodding, yes. Yeah, I have some strong opinions on that. And Scott is one that I deeply respect and believe in and trust immensely. And Scott has been a part of our denomination, actually, for a number of years, his entire kind of career. But most recently, he's become the vice president of our denomination. Yeah, Krista says, woo, Scott. Yeah, Krista's excited for that for him. And so Scott has been doing that role since May, and you might not realize this, but we're a part of a denomination, one that's called the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, and it has Anabaptist Mennonite roots. That's kind of where we come from. And so today, I'm really excited to be able to introduce to you, Scott. Those are all the professional reasons for why Scott's going to be sharing with us here today. Do you want the personal reasons? Yeah, I thought so. The personal reason is that Scott's my first cousin, actually. And so Scott and I have grown up together. We did so much. Our families were incredibly close. We did Christmases together. We did summers together. We did lots of different things together. So today, can we give Scott a huge round of applause as he comes forward here to share with us here today? And as I've often said, when anyone other than me is speaking, what is your job as the congregation? Smile would be great. Yes. Because sometimes I can be a bit nervous up here. So yeah, I just want to be able to welcome to you, Scott. Thanks, Scott.
Thank you, Andrew. Well, good morning, everybody. You don't just have to smile. You guys can respond if you feel through the sermon something hits you right and you want to say amen. I'm good with that. Andrew and I shared a grandfather who would shout out amen very loud at the most inopportune moments. And I think he was preparing both of us for our roles as pastors. So if you feel led by the Spirit to do so, please don't hesitate. It is my pleasure to be with you today, not only because I am honored to be able to bring to you the Word of God this morning, but also because it does allow me to give Andrew a little bit of a breather this week. I think that's appropriate and well earned. For those of you who don't know, Andrew had already just said this a little bit, but we are first cousins. In fact, as he mentioned, we did spend a lot of time kind of together over our formative years. So if you need any information with which you can needle Andrew, you can find me in the foyer following the service. Just joking, that's what my email address is for. All joking aside, it is my privilege to be able to serve alongside Andrew and all of the entire congregation here at Bethany as we seek together to see God's will done here on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to introduce myself a little bit further because it is odd. I like to kind of know my congregation, and I hope they know me a little bit, so I'm going to give you a little bit more background on me. I do not have with me today, but my wife, Meredith, is back home with our three kids, Jacob, Olivia, and Sophie. I was born and bred in the EMCC, the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. After 11 years of youth pastoring at Stouffville Missionary Church and nearly 14 years of lead pastoring at Hillside Evangelical Missionary Church in Mount Albert, as Andrew mentioned, in May, I began serving in a full-time capacity as vice president of the EMCC. My major areas of responsibility include oversight of denominational operations, things like finances, HR, communications, those sorts of things, and also providing support to our president, John Cressman, in whatever way I can. Been a bit of a steep learning curve, to be perfectly honest with you, but I am excited to lend my gifts to participate in the amazing work that I believe and know God is doing in and through the people of the EMCC. My hope is to foster growth in the relational bonds between our denomination, her churches, and congregations, and to amplify the ways in which we can provide support, encouragement, and maybe even equipping for the incredible mission that God has before us. And that mission is that we would be those who go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. At the same time, I aim to learn from the experiences of EMCC churches, listening for ways in which God might be at work in a certain locality, and then maybe taking that to a place where it would be of benefit to a church in a different region. As I'm sure you can appreciate, this is a significant endeavor, far beyond my capacity and capability without the equipping and the empowering of the Spirit. So please know that I do appreciate your ongoing prayers, both for me personally and for the work of the EMCC. That being said, let me start by offering you greetings on behalf of President John, our national team, and our national board. Our collective prayer is that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Leading up to our 2025 assembly, which was held in Calgary this past May, our national team sensed very strongly a prompting from the Holy Spirit to engage in a 40-day season of prayer. This was focused on the harvest, those still coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. More than just expansion by addition, our time in prayer convicted us that we ought to focus on multiplication, an increased rate of growth facilitated by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within the people of the EMCC. Our hope and our prayer is that you individually and corporately as a church would join us as we follow Jesus' lead to be a people bent on multiplicative harvest of people won for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now that we're a touch more acquainted, I want to begin by sharing with you an experience of mine that I hope frames our discussion in the book of 1 John today. None of you likely know this, perhaps except for Andrew, but when I was in that 10 to 15 age bracket, collecting hockey cards was my passion. Any of you else collect hockey cards? A couple hands up in their room. Okay, that was my passion. This was a time in sort of age and space of time when adults were discovering cards from their childhood that had been stashed away in shoeboxes and such, and then they were being sold for significant sums of money. You need to understand that this wasn't a frivolous spending of my hard-earned paper route and grass-cutting money, but in my mind, it was a retirement investment. I envisioned that in about 50 or 60 years' time, I would be selling off all of these cards that I had squirreled away, enjoying some sort of financial windfall that would come my way. And so I threw myself into this collecting hobby full bore. And as I did this, I learned very quickly a very, very important lesson that I want to share with you this morning. You see, for a significant period of time, there was one sports card shop in the town where I grew up, which was Stouffville, Ontario. I'd visit the owner, Glenn, a couple of times a week to browse through his inventory and purchase packs of cards to add to my growing collection. One day, it was in the middle of a summer, I can remember that very clearly, another card shop popped up in town. And so I decided that I'd go visit it just to check things out. As I walked through the doors, I was surprised by the deals that were being offered. The owner was an incredibly smooth talker. And he really made the deals he offered sound absolutely incredible. He was willing to trade cards with us kids, offering us way more in return for the cards that we sent his way. I swung a couple of incredible deals in my mind, and I went away completely satisfied. Well, a couple weeks passed, and I decided that I'd make my way back down to this new card shop, ready to make some more deals on the other cards that I had recently acquired. As I arrived, I was puzzled to find that the doors were locked during business hours. And peering through the window, I was confused to see a completely empty storefront. Determined not to have wasted a trip downtown, I decided that I'd go back to Glenn, the owner of the other card shop, and see what he would offer me for these newly acquired treasures I had in hand. I could tell very quickly that something was awry by the look on Glenn's face as he shuffled through this pile of cards that I had handed him. He gently informed me that I had in my possession counterfeit hockey cards. Glenn explained to me that the cards, though they looked really good and were quite similar to the actual cards produced by these major collecting companies, these ones that I had in my hand were in fact worthless. They were complete forgeries. My heart sunk because as a 10 or 12-year-old, I had invested pretty heavily in these cards, and now I was left with something counterfeit and completely worthless. I had quite literally bought into a lie, and I was left burned by my decision to listen to the wrong voice and to invest in the wrong place. Today's passage, which we're going to deal with in a few moments, speaks about a similar issue that was plaguing the church to whom the Apostle John wrote, most likely the first century church of Ephesus. He wrote to, among other things, warn of a significant false or counterfeit gospel that had actually begun to take root within this church. It had gained steam and he created a whole lot of confusion and misunderstanding within this community of Christ followers. John wrote this letter to confront the counterfeit and to hopefully help realign the hearts, the minds, the souls of these early Christians with that of Christ's will. As you can imagine, this is a timely message given much of the current state of Christianity in North America, where we have seen messages contrary to Orthodox Christianity increasingly seep into our spiritual environment. And so today, I'd like us to read together 1 John chapter 2, verses 17 through 27. And then I'm going to take some time to work our way through the text. So again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 17 through 27. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you're welcome to, or you can follow along on the screen behind me as I read these words written to us by the Apostle John. He writes these words beginning 1 John 2, verse 17. He says, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." That's the word of the Lord to us this morning. John the Apostle begins this section of his letter with a very specific warning to the church against the counterfeit Christianity that had plagued them. And it's here that I believe we can learn some very important lessons for life in the world in which we live. John begins by sharing that in the last hour, deception and misdirection will reign. Now, we've built a whole sort of mini industry on the last hour or antichrist sort of language that we find in the New Testament. So I want to offer a bit of a comment just so that we're not pulled off track in our interpretation of this passage. The early church, that is John, Paul, Peter, others as well, they were quite convinced that Jesus' ascension had kicked off a series of events that would be resolved in very short order. In fact, I believe that they would have been quite surprised to learn that we're still sitting here some 2,000 years later. Nevertheless, regardless of the length of time entailed, that phrase last hour is a shorthand way to acknowledge the period of time between Christ's ascension and his second coming. So that's what last hour refers to, kind of a shorthand way in Scripture for us to understand that. John's warning here is applicable then to all of those who find themselves in this period prior to Christ's return. That's us. That includes us as well, right? So this is applicable to us. The term last hour implies also an urgency to consider the warning that is to follow. The term translated in our text as antichrist literally means one who is against Christ. And in our text, it refers to people, not necessarily a single individual, people who oppose Jesus, or those who seek to displace Christ, that is, replace him with a counterfeit Christ. His caution is that we ought to be alert to those who might seek to sell us counterfeit Christianity. something that appears genuine, but like my hockey cards, is something completely worthless. This is why Paul writes this portion of this passage to, or John writes this portion of the passage to us. John warns that these counterfeit teachers have chosen to leave their fellowship of believers to teach an alternate gospel. The ease with which these opponents of Christ left the church ought to sound warning bells for the church, just as we would realize something were amiss with a father who suddenly up and abandoned his family. This similar abandonment of the deep, meaningful, familial relationships within the church ought to cause other followers of Jesus some level of concern, says John. In what is probably more than coincidence, the same verb used to describe the departure of the opponents here was also used in John chapter 13 of the departure of Judas Iscariot from the upper room. I think John is being very careful in his choice of words here. John is helping his readers, I think, understand that just as Judas betrayed Jesus and went out into the darkness, so this group of counterfeit teachers had betrayed their fellow members of the community and had also gone into darkness as well. John is an incredible writer, if you haven't picked up on this, and I think he's trying to draw our attention to something. In 1 John 1:6, you've probably already learned that John alerted us that if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. John now applies that text to these counterfeit teachers, hoping that other believers of Jesus will recognize the fact that they have gone out into the darkness and that they should reject the false message that they carry with them. The simplest of tests for counterfeit teaching is laid here bare before the church. It's found in verse 22. This is very important. The simplest test of counterfeit teaching is this: if the one bearing the message denies that Jesus is the Christ, then you've located a liar, a false teacher, and a counterfeit gospel. Test number one: if they say Jesus is not the Christ, then their message is not worth listening to. Apart from that little test, John also gives us two significant other tests as followers of Jesus. I want to get there with you this morning. In verse 24 of our text, John encourages his readers to see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, and informs them that he is writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. The earliest followers of Jesus, they not only had a fairly clear line of connection for the truth of the gospel to the lips of Jesus Christ himself, but within fairly short order, 20 to 40 years by most accounts, they had multiple examples of written correspondence within the church regarding the truth which they were to refer. So they had a very close connection to Jesus himself, but then they also had writings written within a short period of time to which they could refer to around this idea of the truth of the gospel. It is true that they didn't have the codified scriptures that we have today, but beyond a doubt, they did possess the truth among the earliest followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul encouraged in Colossians 3:16 that this truth was to dwell richly among the followers of Jesus, to dwell richly among them. So the question is, what guide do we possess against false teaching? Well, the first thing we have is the written word of God. It's conveyed directly from men like Peter, Paul, and John, who had immediate and direct contact with Jesus himself. So as we consider how to identify false teaching, I think we need to acknowledge the incredible assistance we actually have in Scripture, in the Word of God, which I believe truly is God-breathed, and that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So first of all, Scripture serves as a powerful deceit-revealing tool. It's an incredible tool we have in hand. Now, I've also come to recognize in another undercurrent in modern Christianity, I think it posits that by applying academic rigor or experiential learning or perhaps even individual ingenuity alone, deceptive arguments, false teaching can simply be rejected by the follower of Jesus. There exists the thought that the follower of Jesus should on their own by simple application of the scriptural text, be able to reject that which is false. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that this in and of itself and alone is actually a dangerous assumption. I'll give you an example why. Remember my hockey card conundrum from earlier? You see, I had hockey card guides. I had personal experience with literally thousands of hockey cards, and I had a real good sense of what to look for to ascribe value to a hockey card. But none of that was actually helpful to me. None of it actually led to my ability to identify the counterfeit. I was in a position where I couldn't tell the difference between the counterfeit and the legitimate. Stretching that analogy a little bit, and hopefully not too far, just as I required someone who knew the true form of a legitimate hockey card to help me identify the false, we as followers of Jesus require someone who knows the truth, the unadulterated truth, to help us identify false teaching. And as followers of Jesus, we have just such a person. John insists in verses 20 through 27 of our text that the anointing he refers to is actually a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not only does the Word of God expose false premises, but so too does the Holy Spirit, who knows the truth of God fully. Immediately prior to Christ's betrayal and his crucifixion, he promised to his disciples that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, that he would guide them into all the truth. He told them that he would not speak on his own, but he would speak only what he hears, and that he would tell them what is yet to come. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks the truth. So much so that actually scripturally he is referred to as the Spirit of truth. He guides followers of Jesus into all truth. You see, from him, we receive not partial nor incomplete truth, but all truth. And a reliance upon him actually permits us to reject counterfeit teaching. Incredibly, our engagement with the Spirit of truth is not something distant or ethereal, but powerfully and relationally intimate according to Scripture. To his disciples in John 14, Jesus mentioned that he would ask the Father to send another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth who lives with you and will be in you. The word translated as advocate there is the Greek word parakletos. And etymologically, it signifies one who is called to another side. In an amazingly wonderful way then, the Spirit of truth has been called to the side of the church, to dwell within the people of God, just as does the message of Christ dwell within the church. By his indwelling presence, then, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, provides the people of God with guidance into all truth. And he enables us to communally reject the false and the counterfeit. As I kind of prepare to set this thing down this morning, I want to leave you with three things. I want to leave you with a warning, an encouragement, and then some questions for us to reflect on. I always find it's helpful to have something to take out of the service and think about throughout the week. So I'm going to give you some questions to think about as well. I want to start with the warning, however. In our passage, I'd like you to note that the work of the Holy Spirit, according to John, is not to take us beyond the teaching of the apostles. The Holy Spirit helps us to accept and abide in the teaching of the apostles, to grow in our understanding of the good news that the early church had received. He strengthens our power to practice that teaching and increases our confidence in the truth of that teaching. But the Holy Spirit does not change the teaching. He does not expand beyond the teaching of the apostles, sending us off in the pursuit of something new. This is precisely the message that the early church was receiving from the false teachers plaguing them. They were preaching a new gospel, a further revelation that actually altered the good news of Jesus in significant ways. John seems intent on telling the church that they have had enough revelation in what they've heard from the beginning, and that the Spirit of God would amplify anything that needs further elaboration. This is not to suggest that teaching in the church is unimportant or an irrelevant gift. I think it is. But instead, that we ought to place that gift within its proper context. The ancient church was not in need of special spiritual guides who would unlock for them the secrets of salvation and eternal life. No, teachers within the early church only amplified that which was already revealed through Jesus and the apostles. And this was not a task done in secret. It was wisdom that was given openly and publicly and freely. This, however, should alert us to another concept that I think is important for us to take home today, and that is this. When people have no depth of engagement with God's word, so when we don't engage Scripture, and when we have no vital experience with the Holy Spirit, then we are little more than sitting ducks for the deceiver. It's important. When we don't have a knowledge of God's word, and when we don't have an experience of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then we're sitting ducks for the deceiver. John urges his readers then to remember that they already know the truth, and that they have already experienced the work, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their lives, helping them to realize that this will insulate them against deception. So that's the warning. I want to move on to the encouragement. Here's the encouragement. The encouragement is this: the Holy Spirit dwells within the people of God, not only individually, but also communally, forming a living spiritual unity among believers. In the shared life of the church, within the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit works to guide, to empower, and to sanctify the community as a whole. Through worship and prayer, sacraments and acts of service, the Spirit actually binds believers together in love and mutual support. This communal indwelling actually enables the church to discern God's will collectively, to bear witness to Christ in the world, and also to grow in holiness as one body. Additionally, the Holy Spirit helps the community to identify and reject falsehood, guarding the church against error in practice or in doctrine. By illuminating Scripture and raising up leaders with wisdom and discernment, the Spirit actually preserves the truth of the gospel and protects the integrity of the faith that is handed down from generation to generation. The presence of the Holy Spirit within the community is actually also a sign of God's ongoing work of redemption. It's also a source of strength, unity, and purpose for all who are a part of it. Therefore, deep, regular, and authentic engagement with the people of God, the community of faith, the church, is critically important for our experience of the Spirit of God, for the reception of God's word, and for the recognition of the counterfeit. Gathering together with God's people is critically important for us in terms of our ability to reject that which is false. Now, I know that you're being encouraged to do just this, some of this at least, through the Summer of Love initiative that I've heard you are doing, joining together as the body of Christ here at Bethany to show Christ's love all across the Niagara region. And so my encouragement is this: join in. Grow in relationship with one another as you serve those yet to know Jesus. Become a part of this initiative, the Summer of Love initiative. So, to you today, I want to conclude with a couple of questions that you can take from this place. After my counterfeit card debacle, I actually asked Glenn to help me understand how I should discern forgery. You know what he said to me? This is really important, and I think it's really important for how we apply this to our lives spiritually. He said, the only way to recognize the counterfeit is to become really aware of the genuine. I'll say that again. The only way to really recognize the counterfeit is to become really aware of the genuine. He told me to study authentic hockey cards, and in doing so, the false ones would become painfully apparent. And you know what? He was right. I could tell, if you put cards before me right now, because I studied so, because I didn't want to lose my money. This was as a 10-year-old, your paper route money was really meaningful, right? I didn't want to lose that, so I really gave myself into this. But if you were to put two before me today, I'd probably be able to tell you within 10 seconds which was real and which was the forgery, because I'd been so intent on studying the genuine. Taking that from the hockey card realm and putting it into our spiritual and into a spiritual realm, then I want to ask you this question. Do you know the truth of Jesus Christ well enough to discern false teaching? Do you possess the depth of engagement with God's word and the experience with the Spirit necessary to actually protect you against deception? You see, I think sometimes we satisfy ourselves with a taste of the gospel. But I want to ask you this morning, have you sat down for the meal? Have you engaged the gospel in all of its intricacies and at a depth that is necessary to understand all that is included within it? I ask, are you willing to go deeper in both knowledge and experience of God to insulate you against the counterfeit? That's the first question I want to ask you. Secondly, I want to ask you, do you recognize that by the power of both the Word and Spirit of God, which actually dwell within us, that together we already are strong enough to overcome all of the advances of our enemy? Do you believe that this morning? I'm going to say that again because I expect there might be a response that comes out of this. So I'm going to say it again. Do you believe that by the power of both the Word of God and the Spirit of God which dwell within us, that together we are strong enough to overcome all the advances of the enemy? Amen. I believe that. I believe that at the core of my being. Another way to ask this is, are you confident that together, as you grow in relationship with one another, that you will receive from God all that you need to identify and reject the counterfeit? The longer I follow Jesus, the deeper I acquaint myself with his word, the more intimate I grow in my relationship with his Spirit through the people of God, the greater my confidence grows in the truth of a very simple truth that is found in our passage today, and it's this: if we acknowledge Jesus as Christ, we will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. My prayer for you today echoes the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, where he writes this. He says, "May you be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love." My prayer is that you as a church would be known as a people who stand firm in the truth and a people who do so in great love for all those who are around you. At this time, I'm going to invite those who are serving our communion to come up to their stations. Earlier, I had asked if you had ever sat down for the meal rather than just experiencing a taste of the gospel. This is an opportunity for us to be a part of the meal. Though it might not seem like a meal, I believe it connects us vitally to an extravagant meal that Christ shared with those closest to him, a meal that Jesus encouraged all followers of him to engage in remembrance, and a meal that the Apostle Paul wrote of primary importance. This is a meal where we together experience something foundational of Jesus. This is a moment in which we encounter something crucial of the Spirit of God, a time to dig in together and to grow in unity. I want to tell you this morning, there is nothing counterfeit at this table. The table to which we are invited is not of the church, but it's the table of Jesus Christ. It is made ready for those who love God and for those who want to love God more. So this morning, come, you who have much faith and you who have little. Come, you who have been here often and you who have not been here for a long time or perhaps ever before. Come, you who have tried to follow and all of us who have failed. For these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come not because the church invites you. Come not because I invite you. Come because Christ invites you to be known and to be fed. As we sing in response together, I invite you to come forward at any time to any of the various stations around the room. You can come forward, take the elements of the station right there, or you can take them back to your seat and participate in communion there. If for any reason you can't come to a station, please just raise your hand. We'll ensure that one of the ushers brings to you the elements. So as we prepare to do that, I just want to encourage you to pause and pray with me as I hope to usher us into this time of faithfulness and fellowship. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word to us, the way in which it guides and directs. And I thank you, Jesus, how these words written some 2,000 years ago still have incredible relevance to the place in which we find ourselves today. I pray that, Father God, you would continue to do your work in us by your Spirit. That, Father God, if there are those who are among us who are falling prey to false teaching, that by your Spirit you would reveal that to us. That we might hold on to the genuine and reject the counterfeit so that we might continue to grow into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, I thank you that we can be strengthened by our time of communion here this morning. And I pray that as we approach this table, that, Lord, you would allow us to have an incredibly real experience with you as we drink of your blood and eat of your body. Father God, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in this time. Father, as we go from this place, we go from it filled with joy, filled with love, and intent on sharing that joy and love with the community around us. Again, I thank you for this opportunity we have to gather in this way this morning. I thank you, Jesus, for your presence here. And I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us even in these moments we have remaining. Might all that we do this morning bring glory, honor, and praise to you, Jesus. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.